All right. There was one thing I forgot to do when we started studying the book of Revelation. Where did we end up last time? At 2 and verse 18? At Thyatira?
Yeah,
okay, that's where we ended up. I forgot to give you, I mean, I have done this in the past, but this is one thing I need you to understand, because this is extremely important. Go back to Matthew 16 and 18. Matthew 16, 18. Brother Mike is an expert in this verse. Yep, you're an expert on this verse. I know that. Matthew 16 and 18. This is very important. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, of course, the other synopsis is the same way, but Matthew, the fourth chapter, Jesus started calling out his little assembly. He started calling out his church, okay? And what we got over there in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and he's telling prophetically, he's saying some things there that's very important. Matthew 16, 18. Brother Mikey, are you there?
Okay, you want me to read it like I think it's...
I want you to tell me what it says in that verse.
And I also say to you, all you little churches, that you are Peter, Petros, a little rock, and upon this big rock, Jehovah, Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it.
All right. Jesus is talking to his assembly there, and he's talking to Peter. Two different things. He said, I also say to you, Peter, that you are a little rock. Petros means a little stone, okay? But upon this gigantic foundation rock, I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's prophecy, all right? He was building his church already. He was calling his church out. That church was already baptizing people. And before he left, before he went to the cross, it had baptized many people. It had a limited commission where they went out, they healed the sick, and they had raised people from demonic oppression and depression and possession, and also they even took the Lord's Supper the night before he went to the cross. But Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not wrestle you down, is what it literally says there in the original language. The gates of hell, the gates of the unseen world, shall not wrestle you down. That's a promise and it's prophecy both. The Lord called out his church. He established it. And he said, the gates of hell would not prevail against it. In other words, hell and the devil himself would not overpower his church. Now, so many Protestants today believe that in the Dark Ages the church died. It did not. It never died. The church, Catholic, did. As far as the church Catholic was, it had, by 600 AD, it had gone so far away from the truth that the true New Testament churches wouldn't have anything to do with it. Even before then, they wouldn't. They wouldn't accept the baptism of the Catholic Church or anything else. They had to be rebaptized when they come to them if they were converted out of Catholicism. But the church would exist. Garner Ted Armstrong and Herbert Armstrong, you ever hear of them? All right. They said, Herbert Armstrong said that the gospel had not been preached for 1,800 years when he started preaching the truth, he said. Now, if that's true, then that verse right here, Matthew 16, 18, is incorrect. Because Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. It would not go out of existence. Joseph Smith in the early 1800s said that God was totally disenchanted with all churches. And that he was called to reorganize the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We heard about that. This is the Mormon Church. Well, you going to believe Joseph Smith or you going to believe Jesus? All right. We have Charles Taze Russell, the father of what we call the Jehovah Witnesses. By the way, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and Herbert Armstrong and all of them came from the same source. They all came, all of them came from the same source, the same people, and all of their churches or their ideas had a lot to do with eschatology. Today, the Mormon Church, how many years of supplies do they have? Do they have to, if they're a faithful church member, how many years of supplies do they have to have?
Like
7 years of supplies. Because of the tribulation period. Their eschatology. They think all this eschatology business all the time. Well, not going to do them any good because Antichrist is going to have it anyway. I don't care what they have. They're supposed to have gold and silver and all that stuff. They read a little bit of this, and this is what their church is as a church, this is what they doctrinally teach. This is one of the teachings of that church. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now let's go there. And let's look at this. This is very important. Because the Lord is talking to these seven churches of Asia. There's a lot more than seven churches, but he's telling the history of the church age. Okay? Now the churches, there are going to be true New Testament churches in every age. I mean, every one of these ages that he's talking about here. All right. Kathy, start off there in verse 18.
And he came up and spoke to them, saying,
who's them? Who's them? The church. All right, that's his church. All right.
Saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go here.
Okay, Brother Mike, next verse.
After you've been dispersed.
That's the way it should be translated. After you've been scattered out and dispersed. If the King James says, go ye therefore, and everybody followed after that, but that's not what it says.
Yeah, even this.
Not, even New American Standard does it incorrectly. Because once King James made a statement, everybody else is going to follow along. Matthew or Acts 2:38, baptized for the remission of sins. They're not going to go different because so much of Christianity or Christendom, that is, believes in baptism or regeneration, they're not going to change it. The Catholic Church, I mean the Church of England, believes in baptism or regeneration. That's why Acts 2:38 is translated like that. Now, Mike, say that again.
After you've been dispersed, go, therefore, make habitual learners.
Hey, make disciples. All right.
Of the nations, dipping them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
All right, Brother Dan.
Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
That's right. It's talking about the church age. So now, what did the Lord promise there in another place in Matthew's Gospel? That he would be with his church until the end of this age. It didn't mean, he didn't say over here, halfway through it. He didn't, over here, three quarters away, not seven eighths, but all the way to the end of it. That's what we're going to be studying in church history as we study this. Now, number 18, verse number 18 in Revelation, the second chapter. Brother Dan, are you over there?
2:18. And to the angel of the church in
Thyatira.
Thyatira?
Mm-hmm.
Right. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first.
Okay, now let's go back here. Let's start back up here. Now, this period of time that they're talking about, this is a period of time in church history. This is from 606 A.D. 606 A.D. to 1517 A.D. All right? This is talking about prophetically what was going to happen during this time. Now, the Lord used this church in Thyatira to typify this. Now, we're going to go back and see, I know your deeds. All right. He says that he's got eyes like a flame of fire. Fire is what? Does two things. It purifies and it brings judgment. It either purifies or it brings judgment. Now, persecution always purifies God's people, by the way. When the Lord's churches, wherever they are, when they have heavy persecution, they get stronger. It's just like seed, like sowing seed. Okay? They kill them, The blood runs in the ground. It's just like fertilizer. They just succeed. The Son of God has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like polished bronze or brass. Brass in the Bible is what? Judgment. Judgment. I know your deeds, your love, your faith and service, your perseverance and your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. Who's Jezebel in the Bible? Also Ahab's wife, wasn't it? All right. Ahab and Jezebel. Two of the worst leaders of Israel's history. All right. Jezebel was a harlot. She was a horrible woman. And one of the worst things that she did is she caused Israel to go to her ungodly services. She married paganism with their worship. She said, oh, just come on. You can go ahead and go to your synagogues, whatever, you know, your temple service and all that stuff. But you know, come back over here. Come over here and do like me. And so she compromised them. Who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, and they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, in church history, you're going to find all of this came true. All of it came true. Verse number 21.
These predictions here, does that pertain to present-day churches
only? No. Well, a little bit of it does today. Okay, a little bit of this pertains to the churches today, but it just overlaps. Some part of this relates to the end time also in every one of these, okay? Some of the deeds that are of late that are greater, better than the first ones, okay? Number 21, Brother Rex.
I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality.
Okay. Verse number 22. Verse number 24, Shelby. 23. 23?
I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works.
All right, number 24, Kathy.
But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you.
All right, so there are true New Testament churches here, aren't there, in this age? Even in this age. And by the way, this is the Dark Ages. This is the Dark Ages. The Catholic Church brought the Dark Ages upon the Western world. The Catholic Church brought the Dark Ages upon the rest of the world. Number 25, Kathy.
Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come.
Verse number 26, Brother David.
And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations.
Okay. Now, who is going to help the Lord rule the nations in the millennium? Who is going to be the co-ruler with Jesus during the millennium? And judge angels, his churches. All right, that's who's going to do it. This is what it's talking about now. So there are true New Testament churches all during this time, okay? I don't care what Martin Luther said. I don't care what Calvin said or anybody else. There were true New Testament churches in this time. And verse number 27, Brother Dan.
He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star.
Okay. Number 29, Brother David.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
All right. All right, to the churches. These churches that lived all during this time. Now let's study church history. Go back to your Trail of Blood map in the back. All right? Now, right at 600 up there, I want you to draw a mark. Draw a little mark up there. And over here, past 1500, about 15 and a half. Okay? So past 1500 there a little bit, draw another mark. Now, this is everything that's going to happen during this period of time. So now we're going to get acquainted with what the Lord was charging this church with. We're going to find the things, what happened. By the way, what happened about 600 A.D.? What else happened in church history? The Muslim world began. We have Mohammed. This is where we have the Muslims fighting with what we call Christendom. Now, Baptists never had anything to do with any of this. Forget it. The Anabaptists had nothing to do with the Christian Crusades. They weren't Christian at all. Okay? But the Muslims and the Catholic Church run back and forth fighting. They fought each other into the what we call the Holy Land or Palestine, and they fought them way back to Europe. How many of you know what a terracotta roof is? It's an earthen roof. Earthen roof. How about these great, down in Mexico and everything, how about these courtyards? Okay. Here, down there, we have here's a courtyard. They have a wall and a fence all the way around it, like this. Okay. A fence around it. And then in here, we have a house. They would go out of here on their big farms. But this is a courtyard, and out in the middle out here, there's usually a fountain and stuff. You've seen some of these things, and there's a lot of mosaic tile in here and all kinds of stuff. Do you know where that came from?
Probably right there, the Moors, yeah.
Huh?
The Moors.
Yeah. Who were they?
The Muslims.
Muslims. That did not. It came from Spain, they say, but that's not where it came from. I heard a guy talking on the radio the other night. They're down there just telling each other how smart they were and how all this stuff came from Spain and everything else and blah, blah, blah. That's where all this stuff came from. Where you go down in Mexico, you see all of this, the courtyards and the fancy things like that. It did not come from Spain. Yes, it came there from Spain, but it came from the Middle East. That's where it came from. All the mosaic tile and all that kind of stuff is Muslim. The terracotta tile that they used to put on their leg and the tile roofs and things, you know, that used to be so popular, came from the Muslim world. The architecture, all of that. As the Catholic Church was bringing the Dark Ages, you might not like what I'm going to say about this, as the Catholic Church was bringing the Dark Ages upon the Western world, the Muslims had an age of awakening, a renaissance among them. It's a fact. What kind of you have a watch? What kind of numerals does it have on it? Is yours Roman? All right, what kind of yours got?
No,
digital. Boy.
I take that back. My old sheet.
Huh? What kind?
Just
slashes all over it. What kind of watch?
Arabic
numerals. All your mathematics, your science, and all that stuff, 1 through 9 and 0, that's Arabic. All right? The greatest doctors in the world at that time, all over the Western world, were the Arabic doctors. Okay? The Catholic Church was bringing people, they didn't want anybody to read the Bible. They did not want any education. The only way you could keep people a Catholic was to keep them stupid.
Yeah.
That's it. And here the Muslims now, they were memorizing all the Quran. It was a perverted form of Judaism, but that basically is what it was. But they were enlightening people. They were building the great architecture and everything else. What was that place over there in India and different places? The Taj Mahal, all this kind of stuff. This is all part of that type of culture at that time. Okay? Unusual when you get to thinking about this stuff, see? Let's go back and read now. Let's see what's going to happen now. I know your deeds, I know your love, I know your service, perseverance, deeds of late, but I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. Calls herself a prophetess. What did the Catholic Church call herself? After they had the Pope, they had the only one. He's the apostle. He has constant revelation from God. This Catholic Church would be the revelator, and they would change the Word of God. The Word of God, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ received the written Word of God, God's will and testament on paper. The Catholic Church said, oh no, leave that alone. We will tell you what you're supposed to believe and what you're supposed to practice. All right? Where did they get their ideas? All right, let's look and see. They got a pope now. All right. Back, look over here in 600. Just before that, they got a pope. Then we have the Mariolatry. You know what Mariolatry is? Look under 500 there. Mariolatry. That's the worship of Mary. Where did that come from? That goes way back into ancient Babylon with Nimrod and his mother. Way back there. This is something even back in Egypt and all of these things. If you trace it all back there, infant baptism was established by law. Now look down at the bottom of the page. We have people called Christians. We have people called Paterines, that's the sufferers. We have the Novatians, that's the followers of Novatian there at Rome when they had the conflict at the Church of Rome in 250. We have people called Puritans. They're not the Puritans that came over here for this continent. These people were called Puritans because they had pure lives. They're called Paterines, sufferers. They're called Cathari. Again, the ones that lived clean lives, they were all called Anabaptist. That's where we got our name. They're called Donatist. All right? Donatist. And then you go over here and you find what the people called Paulicians. These Paulicians lived for a long, long, that's a wide stretch of time, all the way back. The people, finally, some of the churches ended up with all the writings of Paul, so they call these people the Paulicians because they studied the writings of Paul. We would be called Paulicians today. All right? Now let's go back up there. Now these people existed all during that time. They had one rule of faith. They were studying the Bible. Okay? They were standing against Catholicism. They coexisted with the Muslim world. You know, the Muslim world had no problem with what they call primitive Christians. Because they never gave them one lick of trouble at all. We don't go out and try to convert people by the sword. We have two groups in the world that do that. Who are they?
The Muslim
and the Catholic. That's who.
The
now the Muslims at that time were not doing that, but Catholicism was. Catholicism was okay. In 300 A.D., who married the church to the state? Constantine the Great. He married the church to the state, and then all churches had to have the stamp of approval from the state. If you didn't, then you were called a renegade church. Well, there was a lot of renegade churches. That official church became Catholicism, the Church Universal. Okay? Now let's see what else was going on in Catholicism at this time. Remember the things. Verse 22 says, I gave her, 21 says, I gave her, time to repent. Verse 20 says they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Acts of immorality. What is one of the immoral things of the Catholic Church that happened during this period of time? What was extremely immoral that they copied paganism?
Was
it the images? Huh? All right. That God hates that. Well, indulgences, they gave them a license to sin. Look over there. Look under 600. Indulgences. They invented the doctrine of purgatory. Purgatory doesn't exist. It doesn't exist, but they invented the doctrine of purgatory. You know why they invented the doctrine of purgatory? So they could get money from people. They said, your aunt or your mom, your dad, your wife is in purgatory, and we have to pray them out. They got one leg left in there, half their body in there, their head's in purgatory, but the rest of them's out. You know, we got to pray them out, and it's going to cost you so much money. And they built St. Peter's Basilica with all of this. Where it came from. Purgatory, saint and image worship. Go back and look. That woman Jezebel calls herself a prophet. She teaches and leads my bond servants astray, commits acts of immorality and things sacrificed to idols. We have image worship in 787. That's when it began. Then we have the division of the Eastern and Western Church, which is the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church. Infant communion was started in 1000 A.D., infant communion. Babies don't need to be saved. According to the Catholic Church, if a baby isn't baptized and it dies, it's going to go to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. Infant communion. Transubstantiation, 1100 A.D. Transubstantiation, what is that?
Wine becomes real blood.
Now, when you go to the Catholic Church, when you go to what we call, first of all, you have a godmother and a godfather that stand in for you when you're baptized, when you're a baby. And they believe for you. And they say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, blah, 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 you know, death, hell, and all this stuff. They'll say they believe this for you. All right? Then you get to confirm this when you're about 12 years old. And then you have your first communion, so-called. Okay? You have to confirm what your godmother and godfather said. How many of you knew this? Anybody know this stuff? Okay. Okay, that's what confirmation is. Then you go and you have your first communion. Okay? And you go through this, you have to go through confession and all that. Of course, confession wasn't quite invented yet. We're going to find that out pretty soon. They're going to have, and that's another way to make money. All right, now we have a hellish doctrine. In 1123 A.D. that has haunted mankind ever since. A hellish doctrine. Celibacy. A hellish doctrine. How many children have been molested by Catholic priests because of this doctrine? How many women have been raped and molested by Catholic priests because of this doctrine right here? The Catholic Church they said it was going to break the Catholic Church, all the lawsuits all over the world. For the last 50 years, the priests had molested children. How about all the wives they impregnated and everything? Yeah. You don't even hear about that story.
Yeah.
In Germany, the laity, the people of the Catholic Church in Germany during this period of time, after this, 1100, between 1100 and 1300, they would not allow a priest to not have a concubine. They said their women, they were raising the priest's kids. These men were. You know, it's hard work back then to raise kids. It's still hard work to raise kids today. But back then, and you're not even, the men were not even raising their children. The women were molested by the priests and they were impregnating their wives and they're raising the priest's kids. They said, we're tired of our women coming home pregnant from church. And we demand that every priest has a concubine. You ever hear about the priest and all the babies were thrown in the and drowned in the dungeons and everything back there? That really happened. The concubines became known as the nuns later. All right, they were concubines. All right. Transubstantiation. That's where they miraculously turned the bread into the body of Jesus and the blood. Now, if you don't believe that, when you're going to take confirmation, you can't be saved. I was looking on television the other morning. I got up, did something unusual. I turned on the religious channel. I usually don't even look at it. But the power in the Eucharist, the power of the Eucharist, how that the priests, by the words and by the authority invested them, turn the bread into the body of Jesus and the blood into his the wine into his real blood. So it'll have saving, powerful properties. Baloney. All idolatry. Now the Petrobusians and the Arnoldists were in this age, the Henricians, the Albigenses. These were people that lived during these times. These were two New Testament churches. And the Waldenses lived during this period of time. Auricular Confession, 1215. Here was another way to make money. This is where you have the confessions. And this is where the priest seduced the children. In the Catholic Church, this is where it all happened. During confession. That's where it happened. Right there. And then we have the Inquisition in 1231. Now remember, all the time, back and forth from the Middle East all the way into Europe. For a while, the Muslims would come all the way into Europe, into Spain and different areas. That's where they had the Spanish-style roofs. It's actually the Muslim-style roofs. Okay? The Inquisition, back and forth. 1229, we have a wonderful decree of the Catholic Church. What was that? the Bible is forbidden completely. You can't own one page of the Bible. You know why? Thank God for the Baptists at that time. They were preaching the Word of God, and they were preaching salvation by grace just exactly like we preach today. And the Catholic Church just couldn't stand against that, and they couldn't stand for it. And they said, if anybody has one page out of the Bible that is not authorized by us... By the way, they had Bibles in the Catholic Church. It was chained up. Nobody could look at it.
I often wondered, the priests, they could read those Bibles and they could understand what they said, couldn't they?
Many of the priests, if you read church history, even read Catholic church history, the priests could not read and write. They only could stand up. Now, some of the priests, like Martin Luther and John Calvin, were lawyers. They were very well educated. But that, remember, that's in the late 1400s and 1500s. But we're talking about the Dark Ages now. This is a bunch of ignorant people here. They would learn how to say the words. They would go through the... They did not preach the Bible. They had Mass. What is Mass? Mass is transubstantiation. That's where you confer, where you change the wafer and the wine into the blood and the body of Jesus, and then you administer it to the people. They'd get up, go through this, ring all these bells just right, have this swinging incense and everything else that they copied right out of paganism or from Judaism. Okay? If you look at some of their clothing and everything, it imitates the high priest garments so much. Okay? This is extremely important during this period of time. I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. Who was the woman? The same woman in the book of Revelation that we're going to talk about later on. The false prophetess, false religion, who calls herself a prophetess, and they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness. Do you know what? The Europeans at that time, these people died at 25 and 30 years old of old age because of the lifestyles and the sickness. And during this period of time, we had the bubonic plague. We had the great wars of religion, killing each other. That's what's happening during this period of time. Okay? Great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. What were the Waldenses and the Paulicians and the Henricians and all that doing? They were hiding out in the hills, living long lives. Best doctors alive at that period of time. They were doing things. Almost every Baptist preacher, Anabaptist, we call them, was a doctor and could read and write Greek and Hebrew. And they would preach in Greek and Hebrew. A Baptist preacher had to memorize four Gospels in Greek and at least all of the Psalms in Hebrew. And they weren't paid either. They served the people. The Catholic Church raised up their cardinals and bishops and priests and put them up in high pulpits preaching down on the people. The Baptists, if they met at all, the Baptists would preach up too. The congregation, because he's the servant. They emphasize that the pastor is the servant. He is not the overlord. The hierarchy had been established at this time. From the Pope on down, the cardinals, the Pope, the cardinals, and the bishops, and the archbishops, and the priests, and all of this. All right? I will kill her children with pestilence. Did that happen? Did the bubonic plague, that all these sickness, the different plagues hit Europe because of all of this. All the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. But I say to this, the rest who are in Thyatira during this period of time, who do not hold this teaching, were there true New Testament churches? Of course there were. Who have not known the deep things of Satan, the deep teachings of Satan. The Lord calls the teachings of Catholicism that we're talking about the deep things of Satan, people. The deep things of Satan. Who in the world could have invented Mariolatry. Popery. Infant baptism, saint and image worship, when the Word of God, the Old Testament, and the New Testament forbade all that stuff. And they got it in Christendom? And transubstantiation? Celibacy? Celibacy that's ravaged mankind ever since. A man and a woman. God made a woman and man where they want to be together. And it wasn't a man and a man and a woman and a woman either. Women and women don't fit together, and man don't fit together. Woman and man fit together. That's just normal. That's the way God made it. Neither others can even procreate. Okay? But every sense organ that you have in your body, God created that. Alright? He created that so you will enjoy each other. That's a gift of God. Okay? That's a gift. Simple gift. The Catholic Church today, to this very day, they teach that outside sex outside of procreation is sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. I was talking to a guy trying to witness to him a while back. I went on a Catholic retreat, and the priest got up there and told us that all this stuff, we make ourselves a living sacrifice to God, blah, blah, blah. We need to be like priests. After we can't have, our women are gone and we've raised our family, then we need to be like the priest and live a celibate life. And, all this kind of baloney. And he said, all this stuff, the other stuff is just hanky-panky. That's wrong. We need to learn to sacrifice our lives and stuff for the Lord. Set ourselves alive. I just looked at him and I said, I think that's what paganism teaches. That's what the Tibetan monks and all this teach. That's not from the Bible. Looked at me like that. Not from the Bible. Well, you can care about whether they come from the Bible or not. Come from the Pope. Yeah. The deep things. These are all deep things of Satan. Celibacy, auricular confession, the Inquisition, the Bible is forbidden, and this is in Christendom? We had wife from 1330 to 1384. You know, he was a Bible translator, chased all over Europe, Tyndale, trying to kill these people that were trying to distribute the Bible among these people. We have John Huss, 1373 to 1415. Zwingli, Bad Amrola. These people, their hideouts were in Germany. This is when the Mennonites got started. Menno Simons was converted by an Anabaptist here, an Anabaptist priest. He was a Catholic priest. Menno Simons went way toward the Anabaptists. He was even considered an Anabaptist because they baptized again. He had Anabaptist baptism. We have John Calvin and we have Martin Luther coming along too. All right. They're in there a little bit later on. Martin Luther didn't quite come far enough, did he? The Baptists bade him to come to them. Come to us. He said, no, come to me. Help me stand against the Catholic Church. He said, we're going to preach just like we always preach. We're not going to you. He said, well, will you take my baptism? He said, your baptism is no good. It comes out of Catholicism. Why don't you come over here? Menno did. Menno Simons, he did. He left out of there. Later on, he lined up with the Protestant Reformation, though. That was another problem. Okay? John Calvin came right out of the Catholic Church. What he wanted was he wanted to be Pope. He wrote what they call Calvin's Institutes and everything else. He even, in Switzerland, he even established a city after the city called the City of God, written by Augustine. What he did was refine Augustine's writings. Who was Augustine? A Catholic priest. Augustine was one of the men in the Catholic Church that established all of the heresy that we have to deal with. Infant baptism and all of this. Symbolizing the Bible instead of believing the Bible. Your covenant people, like your Presbyterians, and your Lutherans and things like that, okay? Much of their eschatology. What's eschatology? What is eschatology? That's what we're studying tonight. End things, last things, okay? Their eschatology is what we call historicist and symbolic. Which is worse, not to believe the Bible or to explain away what the Bible teaches? Try to make excuses for what it says. The book of Revelation is a book of Revelation. It's not a symbolic book. There are symbols in the book, but it's not symbolic. It's not good against evil like Calvin and Luther say. All right? It's not something that happened already. Some of it happened, but a great part of it is something that's going to happen. The book, the rapture is real. They don't believe in that. They don't believe they invented. Augustine invented what we call replacement theology. It takes the nation of Israel and takes all the promises that were given to the nation of Israel and transfer them to the church only and just throws away Israel's place ever in the economy of God. That's what we call replacement theology. That's all began, and it was all handed down through all of this. Where they have the great scholars of the Catholic Church, you know, we talk about all of those all the time. You hear them quoted and everything else. Every one of them believed in replacement theology. All of that. That's where it came from. Okay? We have the Inquisition. And then over to 1500. Now let's go back to the book of Revelation. The revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ and His church that He loved so much that He said He'll be with until the end. All right? Chapter 3. Chapter 3. Shelby, 3 and 1.
And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead.
All right. You're alive, but you are dead. This is 1517 now to 1638. 1517 to 1638. Sardis means coming out. All right? Escaping. Some of them escaped out of the Catholic Church at this time and came to the truth. And some of God's people, some of the churches, this is when the Mennonites and all this, this is when they got popular at this time. They could actually worship God out in public. They could come out in public and worship God. It always cost them something, though. Martin Luther told the Anabaptists in Germany, help me fight the Catholic Church and free us from the yoke of the Catholic Church. Help me do that. Don't stand against me. And they said, well, we're just going to preach the Word of God. We won't accept your baptism, all this stuff. We're not going to fight you personally. We're not going to fight you. We're not going to condemn you to death or anything. You need to be saved just like everybody else. There's one thing that I want to emphasize this. There's one thing that was different between Martin Luther and John Calvin. What was that? Anybody know? What was the difference between Martin Luther and John Calvin? Martin Luther and John Calvin. Martin Luther had a conversion. He talked about an experience of grace. John Calvin never did. He just woke up one day and realized he was one of the elect. There's difference there, isn't there? When you come to the repentance, John Calvin was a very harsh man. He was technically, when he set up his city of God, I mean to tell you, he would kill anybody. And he would challenge Anabaptists to preach. He would challenge them. And then after he debated with them, you know what he'd do with them? Condemn them to death and kill them. That's Calvin. Martin Luther now, the Anabaptists in Germany, when he asked them to not fight him, and he said, we'll coexist with you. our people can coexist with you, the Anabaptists say, we're not ever going to raise a hand against you. We'll preach the God's word. If you can't handle that, then too bad. Okay? We're not going to accept your baptism or anything else. But when Martin Luther got control of Germany, and it became a state church, guess what he did? He persecuted the Baptist. All right? How many of you have heard of the Minster Rebellion?
I've heard of it, and what it is.
Okay, the Minster Rebellion. Minster was one of Martin Luther's students. And he converted partially over to the Anabaptist. Okay? And he stood against what happened there. Actually, was a split from the Lutheran Church. They got in a big church fight, and they started a miniature war. But that's what they call the Minster Rebellion. The Anabaptists had really nothing to do with it except converting that guy to, you know, halfway converting him. But that was one of Luther's own students they was fighting. That wasn't Anabaptist. I mean, church history is going to say it's an Anabaptist. Well, he had Anabaptist traits, but he wasn't an Anabaptist. All right. Menno Simons, later on, the Mennonites became Protestants later on. They started practicing baby baptism and stuff just like the Protestants did. That's what we call pedo-baptists. Okay? Real Anabaptists never practiced those things. They wouldn't have that. Okay? Now, let's go on here a little bit further. Linda, can you read? Can you do that? Is it you? Oh, right, in verse number 2.
Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect for God.
All right. Wake up. Pay attention. All right. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Now, in verse number 1, I forgot to bring out something. He said to the seven spirits of God, that's the Holy Spirit working in all the churches, the seven stars, says thus, I know your deeds, and you have a name that you are alive, and yet you are rapidly dying. All right? Even some of the people, here is when what we call the Protestant Reformation happened. They had a chance for real, true life, but some of them couldn't quite come far enough. They left the power and the rulership of the Catholic Church, just like Calvin's people did, just to get another one, another pope. Martin Luther became a pope of his own. They persecuted. Every state church has persecuted other Christians. Did you know that? The history of every state church. Who are the state churches in history? Church of England is one of them. Church of England heavily persecuted other people. Your King James Bible. So many Baptists died when they printed the King James Version of the Bible that they said they burned so many Baptists at the stake in England that they ran out of firewood, and they said it was a Baptist fault. They couldn't heat their home for having to burn and prosecute those Baptists. Burning them at the stake. Because they wouldn't repent. I know you are rapidly dying. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. There are some that are true, and which were about to die, and I have found your deeds completed in the sight of God. I have not found your deeds perfect in the sight of God. Number three, Brother Rex.
So remember what you have received and heard and keep and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you.
All right. What's he going to do? He's going to take their candlesticks away. They won't have a Holy Spirit working with them anymore. Do you think the Holy Spirit works in the Catholic Church?
No.
God washed his hands of that a long time ago. If there's somebody saved in Catholicism, it's in spite of Catholicism. If someone is saved in the Catholic Church, they have to be saved contrary to the teaching and the dogma of that church. Not going to happen.
So you're saying no Catholic has the Holy Spirit working within them?
No, the Catholic Church as a whole, with teaching the things that they teach. Now, I know that there's supposed to be some of the priests that are born again, that are out there preaching some of the things about evangelical Christian, some of the things in evangelical Christianity. But if they believe, could they be a practicing Catholic and do that? Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. They're going to have to go outside of the premises of Catholicism to even get anybody saved. Because according to the Catholic Church, you're saved by the seven sacraments. And you're saved by the actions of the priest. You're not saved by the actions of God at all. Now, how in the world are you going to get somebody saved preaching that stuff? Think the Holy Spirit's working with any of it? All of these seven sacraments were inventions. The deep things of Satan. What are some of the seven sacraments? What are they?
The seven
sacraments. What are they?
Baptism.
Baptism, for one. What kind of salvation, what kind of baptism do they practice? Baptismal regeneration. Is that in the Bible? No. So that's right out of hell. You go through a rite. You find that out in paganism. What's another sacrament of the Catholic Church? The Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. Does the Lord's Supper ever save you? Does the Lord's Supper have any properties to save you at all?
No.
None. How about marriage? Well, come on now. If that's one of the sacraments of the Catholic Church. Well, wait a minute now. Catholicism says it does.
They're all.
All right. Well, and confession. All right. These are all the sacraments of the Catholic Church. We can study all of them, but I just want to show you that if you teach those things, you're leading people away from God, not to God. Okay? And if you are saved in the Catholic Church, well, it will be in spite of what the Catholic Church is teaching you. Last week, Leanne Knudsen was in here last week, and she went to a Catholic conference just to see what that taught. And she went along, I think, for like 12 weeks or something, 15 weeks. They kept going to this thing in the end. And she had one person that was Catholic there, and he said, I don't believe in all of this kind of stuff. I don't believe the Pope is infallible and everything else. The church doesn't teach that. Finally, at the end of all the deals, they asked him, and they called him down and said, you're wrong. We believe that. We believe in real transubstantiation. We do believe that. We do believe the Pope's infallible and that he is an apostle of God with continuous revelation. The sacraments do save you. There is no salvation outside of the sacraments. And he said he was saved. He was saved in spite of the church if he was saved. In spite of the Catholic Church. All right. Let's go on a little bit further. Remember, this is 1517 to 1638. Now, Kathy...
But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy.
All right, now there's true New Testament churches during this period of time. You know, the Lord keeps telling me that he has true followers during all this age. Doesn't he? He keeps emphasizing that. I don't care what Martin Luther said, that the church had turned black and gone, and they tried to reform the church. The Reformation. They tried to reform the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was beyond Reformation, people. They just needed to leave it and go out to the truth where the truth was being preached. They didn't need to reform the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was corrupt. All right. White, for they are worthy. Okay. Verse number 5, Kathy.
He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
All right. Now, Shelby, what does the last verse say there, number 6?
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
He's not talking to the rest of the world. That's not their mail. This is mail to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they don't understand this book. They're reading somebody else's mail. These letters are written to God's churches. All right, God's churches. Now let's go back in church history and see what's going on. 1483 to 1546, we have Luther. We have the Augsburg Confession of Faith. We have Westphalia. We have Calvin there. We have the Presbyterian Church started. We have the Lutheran Church started. We even have the Congregational Church started. And we have the Church of England started. Who came out of the Church of England? Now, we have little offshoots. Out of the Presbyterian Church, what we have, the covenant theology, okay? All right? Some of that even rubbed off on some what we call hard shell Baptist or primitive Baptist, okay? All right, be a primitive Baptist, but not a hard shell primitive Baptist. That's where they don't believe anybody can be saved outside of the elect. All right? John Bunyan came along. He wrote what book?
Pilgrim's Progress.
Pilgrim's Progress. All right. I told you that guy's smart over there, didn't I? he's got it all. He's been sitting in my class for a long
time.
The Pilgrim's Progress?
What is it all about?
Pilgrim's Progress was John Bunyan was an Anabaptist. And he was in prison for preaching the truth in England. Okay, he's in prison. And while he's in prison, he wrote this allegory of the Christian life and everything. And that's what it's talking about. And the book, I have a book that I read to Dakota and my older children and everything since they were little. It's a big pictorial book, and it shows you all these things. And they made all kinds. The Pilgrim's Progress is the second most printed book in history. The Bible, number one. Pilgrim's Progress, number two.
Cowboys used to... Bible or...
Yeah, they would read Pilgrim's Progress like they were reading the Bible. There have been plays on the Pilgrim's Progress and everything else. But in England, how did the Church of England get started?
Henry VIII.
All right, Henry VIII up and decided he wants to marry a pretty little girl named Anne Boleyn. All right, he just fell in love with her along with a lot of other women, but that was... At that time, he was having an affair with her sister, too, but this one here was the one he wanted to marry. Well, he had to marry Catherine of Aragon, okay, which was a Roman, staunch Roman Catholic. Now, Henry VIII was a defender of the Catholic Church in England during the early part of his life, okay? And then when he wanted to get married to Anne Boleyn, he kept pestering the Pope to give him a divorce from Catherine of Aragon, which was his older brother that had died's wife. And he told him, he says, you're not supposed to, the Bible says you're not supposed to take your brother's wife. That's what he was trying to stand on, you know, he didn't want, but she had a baby by him. He was only 18 years old when he married her, but she had a baby by him. All right. But anyway, he kept wanting to marry Anne Boleyn. Finally, he finally declared himself Pope. And the head of the new church, which is called the Church of England. And he confiscated every bit of church property in England. And he just changed it from the Catholic Church to the Church of England. All his children, he had a bunch of children, but he married Anne Boleyn. Well, Anne Boleyn had a little baby. Girl. He wanted a boy on the throne. Well, the child that opened the mother's womb was going to be the firstborn. The second born, if he had a boy by this woman, it still would not be the firstborn, would it? If you married Henry VIII, you better make sure you had a baby boy. Or you weren't going to live. Or you were going to be divorced. He got rid of Catherine. Then he got rid of Anne Boleyn. And then he married several others, and he kept either divorcing them or killing them. All right? All the time, had some kind of excuse. But what he did is he confiscated all the church property. Well, then finally, later on, Elizabeth comes along, his child, Elizabeth. Well, when Mary took over the throne of England, what's what we call Bloody Mary? All right, Mary, Queen of Scots, when that child took over, all right.
Was that his daughter?
That was one of his daughters, okay. His son didn't last very long. He died young, okay. He had one finally. But Jane Seymour, I think, was his mother's name. But anyway, then Mary came to the throne because she was the next firstborn. Mary, Queen of Scots, and she persecuted everybody. She tried to bring England back to the Catholic Church. She killed everybody. She killed Baptists. She killed Church of England people, what would you call all? The Church of England was the Protestant Reformation. There was the English Reformation. It really wasn't a Reformation at all because they believed everything the Catholic Church did. They just changed it over. The head was the King of England. Then Elizabeth comes to the throne, And the guy that was married to Mary, Queen of Scots, he was Prince Philip II of Spain. Well, that's Catholic, see. You ever heard about the Spanish Armada? All right, well, he gathered up the greatest armada in history and was going to go over there and take England back to Catholicism, and he was sure that they were ready to do it. Well, he had a lot of storms hit his ships and everything else, had the largest armada that's ever been built. By the time he got over there, well, Elizabeth, she gets this pirate to head her navy. Anybody know his name? Huh? Sir Francis Drake. Sir Francis Drake. All right. So she gets this pirate to head her navy, and he invents a brand new type of warfare, naval warfare. Before that, they would lock up ships together. You ever hear about the swashbucklers and all that kind of stuff? What they did before, they'd throw an anchor or a hook across, and they'd pull two ships together, and they'd get up there and fight hand-to-hand combat until they died. Well, Sir Francis Drake, here the old Spanish galleons and everything were like this, and they were, you know, stories of holes and stuff in here, and they were up out of the water quite a little way. Sir Francis Drake, he said, we're going to brand new type of ships. Our ships are going to be low in the water, have a lot of cannons on them, and of course they got sails like everybody else, okay? Different kind of sails. There's not much to hit there with a cannon, is there? Well, when Philip II's finally got over there in the harbors of England and everything else, the English ship, Sir Francis Drake's navy, is evading him, so he thought they were a bunch of cowards. They're afraid of him. They'd get out there and start shooting cannons at him, and this is when they invented the cannons that were accurate before they just went off. They had grape shot chains, everything else to throw in there, and just hope it hit something. But Sir Francis Drake, with his brand new type of weaponry, he starts blowing the ships out of the water, sinking them. He don't want to get up there and do the swashbuckling thing. He's just going to burn the ships up. He shoots things over there that are volatile and that are inflammatory, and they catch the ships on fire and everything else. Finally, all of them came into one harbor, and they sent in a ship that was loaded with gunpowder and flammables and caught the whole Spanish fleet on fire and wiped it out. That's the end of it. From there on, now, what we call between the Protestants and the Catholics over there has nothing to do with Baptists. Did you know that? We're still having trouble in Ireland and these places against the Protestants and the Catholics. Okay? The Protestants are who? Church of England and the Catholic Church. Do you know that the Pope could stop that so-called war just like that with one of his edicts? Tell them not to do that? But that's not what's going on. What are they doing over there? The Protestants against Catholics is politics. Baptists, historically, have stayed away from politics until the late few years. They just stayed away from it. Let it be. Whatever. They would serve whatever government they were under, but they let it be. Okay? Every church state, every Protestant church has had a church state someplace, and they persecuted other people when they had a church state. Baptists have never had a church state. Actually, they had one. It was called Rhode Island. All right, Rhode Island. What did they do in that church state? The only colony in America that had freedom of religion in it was founded by Baptists. Founded by that. You could be anybody. The only bad thing. Now we're going to go to Philadelphia. Next week, Philadelphia. That's where we're going to go. All right? Next week, Philadelphia. Brotherly love, that's what that means. Philadelphia. All right, it was 1638 to 1812. And what you're going to see in the Philadelphia age now is all the cults popping their little heads up. All the cults, all of the cults, this is where they all began because they had freedom of religion. Freedom of religion. Brother Mike.
Hey, look, the Great Falls Church then was mostly
Catholicism and her daughters.
Started way back in the 200s. And yeah. And you were going to say when the Jehovah's, Seventh Day, and Mormons and all.
Oh, well, that's next week. Okay. That's next week.
That started way late in the game.
That's later on, but that's, they came out of the daughters. They came out. Now we have the harlot and her daughters. Her daughters are the what we call the Protestant Reformation. I mean, the Protestants may not like this very much, but this is the truth. I'm just telling you church history the way it stands. Whether whoever likes it, they can just lump it. If they don't like it, that's just the way it is. Brother Rex. Methodists came out of the Church of England.
Yeah, but they were the official Church of Scotland for a while.
Yeah, the Methodists came out of the Church of England. The Methodists came over here. John and Charles Wesley came to America. John and Charles Wesley came over here to America, and they flopped in the revivals in America. And they started hearing these Baptists preaching over here. They got under conviction. They didn't know what the time they got, these Baptists got through with them over in this country, they didn't know whether they saved or lost. They didn't. They just went back home to England. They didn't know what was going on. They just, Whitfield, George Whitfield, he was in conversation with them and everything. They went back over there to England, and they went to a revival meeting. Basically, it was an offshoot of Baptist, and they got saved over there. John and Charles Wesley got saved after they'd come over here to America as missionaries. But in church history, there's some awful weird stuff. Two Methodists started out of America one time, going to go into India and Africa and go over there and start a mission work. On the way over there, they got saved. They got to reading their Bible. That's what the Bible do to you. Might get you under conviction. All right. So many people have started out as missionaries and ended up getting saved because they started reading their Bible. I can't tell you the name of all of them. In the church history classes, I used to be able to recall all the names. I just can't do it anymore. And period when they lived and everything else. Thank you for your attention tonight. I hope you learned something in this. Are you, Brother Dan, are you beginning to put this together now a little bit?
It's very interesting. One thing that I think I asked you this before, and I think you answered it, but the Baptists are lumped in with Calvinists.
Baptists, by category, are Calvinists because we believe in the security of the believer, except for free will Baptists, which aren't Baptists at all. Free will Baptists are what we call Arminians. You can be saved and lost. That's what they believe. Okay? And they believe in a certain form of baptismal regeneration also. The free will Baptists, actually, they are related to the American Baptist, and they came out of England. And they actually, that group started about 1611 or so. That group. That's when they started. And if you'll study a lot of church history books, they'll say the Baptists started in 1611. That's not when they started. They started when Jesus called them out from the seashore of Galilee. But that group of Baptists started in 1611.
So the relationship between the Calvinists and the Baptists is what now?
John Calvin taught security of the believer.
So once you're saved, you're saved.
Yes. Okay. Remember I taught TULIP? TULIP? On the board? Okay. Total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and then preservation of the saints. Baptists, some of the hard shell Baptists believe all of this. Okay. That's what we call primitive or hard shell Baptists because they... John Knox and everything, they were closely related to him and Calvin's teaching and everything, and they caught on to this stuff and brought it with them. But most true Baptists believe in total hereditary depravity, but not exactly like Calvin taught it. Total hereditary depravity means that you could no way even come to God or even think about God. You're so lost and condemned and everything that you cannot even think of God. By any volition. You don't have any volition at all. Okay? We do believe that all of us are saved when we're... I mean, all of us are lost. We're born, okay, depraved, aren't we, by nature? Has to be a time in our lives when God convinces sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Unconditional election. We're saved by the mercy of Jesus Christ only. Okay? Limited atonement. Now, the hard shell Baptists and the hyper Calvinist, what we call, they believe in limited atonement that Jesus Christ did not die for all mankind. But Jesus Christ did die for all mankind. They also believe in irresistible grace, that if God, you're one of God's elect, that you cannot resist the grace of God. You have to go, that God is going to drag you there. It's like a dog on a chain. He's going to drag you to his churches. Primitive Baptists do not preach to get anybody saved. They preach for the elect only. And the elect will come. They don't have to send out missionaries or anything. Southern Baptist used to be called missionary Baptist a long time ago. You ever hear the term missionary Baptist? Some of them would say landmark missionary Baptist. One of the first presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.R. Graves, he preached a sermon on they do not remove the ancient landmarks. Very important things. They set down some things that were very important in Baptist history. They're called landmark missionary Baptists, and then that wasn't enough. They called them Orthodox landmark missionary Baptists. All right? Orthodox. We believe in the Bible as our full rule of faith and practice. We are landmarkers. We do not believe in changing the Bible or what we believe. We believe the same thing all the way down through the ages. Missionary Baptists. We believe that every man can be saved, and we believe in sending out missionaries to get people saved. All right? There were a lot of Baptists that were primitive Baptists, okay? The primitive Baptists did not send out missionaries. By the way, primitive Baptists have, their numbers have greatly declined like that through time. They don't send any missionaries. They don't make any new converts. So they're almost annihilated themselves by their own doctrines. Preservation of the saints, of course, we believe that once you're saved, that God does preserve you eternal life always. All right? Any other questions? I'm going to give you time. I'm yours.
Well, how did they come up with all the different kinds of baptism?
They did that to differentiate themselves, to make a difference, to specify what they believed. Missionary Baptist meant you were evangelical Baptist. Primitive Baptist, you were not. How many of you heard of a hard shell Baptist? Okay, that's a primitive Baptist. That's what you call hard shell Baptist. All right? Some people think hard shell Baptists just preach fire and brimstone. That doesn't have anything to do with it. They believe in total predestination. The elect will get there. You don't have to go after them. God's going to bring his elect. All right. Any other questions?
Now, if a person is born again, are you saying that that they'll go to heaven no matter what they do?
A person that's truly born again is going to go to heaven. But, and can a person that's born again sin?
Yeah, sure.
Can you get caught up in sin? Can you do something wrong?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
What happens to you when you do something wrong?
God convicts you.
Well, convicts you, but what else? He beats the tar out of you. If you're his child, he will whip you. Hebrews. If you are without chastisement, you are illegitimate. You're not one of his children. If a person... There are a lot of people, what we call easy believism today. All right? It's easy for them to believe, just go up forward and everything else, and there wasn't any really repentance in their life. They weren't sorry for what they, you know, what they did with their lives or anything else. And they just go through the motions. Just say the little model prayer. And they can go out and just live like they did always before. With a person that has true, genuine salvation, there is a change in your heart. It changes you. You are always going to have a problem with the flesh. We do that. But if you don't follow the Lord is going to whip you because you're His. He's not going to whip one of the devil's children. He's going to let them be. Before you were saved, you did what you wanted to. You might have had a conscience sometimes. If you're doing something really bad, but you're not going to be troubled like you are after you're saved. Now, the hyper-Calvinists say you never really know you're saved until you have held out faithful until the end. That's not much different than what the Armenians say. It goes to get mixed up. Works for salvation. You know that you're saved when at the end of your life you've served the Lord all your life faithfully until the end. Basically, that's what some of your Presbyterians say. Your Armenians say this is the people that believe in getting your salvation by grace, but then you have to keep it. If you don't keep it, if you do anything you sin or anything, you're going to go to hell. You've got to get saved again. Sometimes
repent of our sin. If we
truly repent.
If we sin, then we repent to the Lord.
But how about if the Lord, if you drop dead between repentance, before you repented?
We'll still go to heaven.
That's right. But your Armenians don't believe that. If you die with sin on you that you haven't repented of and you haven't been saved again over, then you're going to go to hell. That's what we call Jacobus or James Arminius doctrine. All right, there were John Calvin and James Arminius. That's two separate poles, and there's all kinds of stuff in between. We got hyper Calvinists, and we got hyper Arminians, and then we got a whole lot of them there from both directions. All right.
Well, that's what John Shirley talked about.
Are you learning some things?
Yeah.
All right.
I don't know how much of it I retain. But
well, there is a time element in discernment. There's a time element in learning. Somebody came to me yesterday or today, I guess it was this morning, and said, I finally this just dawned upon me today. And I told him there's a time element in learning. You have to get exposure. And these discipleship classes like this is heavy duty exposure, people. I don't expect you to learn everything in one setting, or even in five settings. But now, we're going to get into the book of Revelation. We are.